Okay, thank you, Stephen and Christina. When's your official departure date for Kenya?
November 27th, Tuesday after Thanksgiving.
November 27th. Two months, right?
Yeah.
You'll be gone, right?
I'll be gone for 2 months.
Okay. So, we'll be looking, maybe we'll have you give a little testimony about that during our missions conference, about they're making their first big step now to going to the land of Kenya. And also, our son will be here for a testimony. They are be heading for the land of Wales, I believe, November 29th. Going across the pond to where God has called them. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Actually, this morning, I'm going to preach a Sunday night message on a Sunday morning. And to be honest with you, I feel not quite as free as I typically feel on a Sunday night preaching. But the message from Leviticus 2 would be much more appropriate to Lord's Supper night. And I think that, so you can pray for me as I preach, that I'll be able to preach with the liberty that I need to this morning. Genesis chapter 25. And actually this morning, the message is mainly a Father's Day message. It's a message for men, and it's a message for young men. And you'll understand in a minute. Genesis 25 and verse 29. The two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up to play and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This morning I'd like to talk about the subject of the principles of spiritual leadership. The principles of spiritual leadership. And involved in those principles of spiritual leadership are four or five important decisions or principles. As we come to this text, the setting is Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, who has been given by God the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham has been chosen by God that through that one man, there would be a people who would love God and serve him. The world had rejected God and serving Jesus Christ. And so God says, "Well, I guess we'll start over. We'll start with a man." And he picked Abraham and said, now, of this man, I'm going to raise up a nation that will serve me. All the rest of the nations, they don't want to serve me. I'm going to find a man, I'm going to make a nation out of him. And through Abraham, he chose this man to be the head of a people that would love God. And that he would be a people that through him would come the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who would redeem man from their sin. And so Abraham was specifically fitly chosen. And that covenant that God made with Abraham was to be passed on through his children. And he passed that covenant on to Isaac. And now Isaac is supposed to pass on that covenant to his children. And typically, that covenant in a Jewish family went to the firstborn. Now Esau was the firstborn. But to us, a materialistic society, we think of the firstborn. And we, if we know the Bible, we think, oh yeah, the firstborn, that's really great. He gets a double portion. Everybody else gets a single portion, but the firstborn, they get the double portion because they're the head of the family. But that is insignificant in comparison to what is the real significance of the firstborn. In the setting of the patriarchs, in the setting of Abraham and the altars that were built in worship of God, the firstborn, his job was to lead the family spiritually. He was supposed to be the priest of the family. He was to take the hold of the spiritual leadership of the family and to make sure that his family did the will of God, that they knew the word of God, that they were godly, that they were saved, and they lived for God, and they're going to serve God. And we can go on and on. But as you think about this, this is a very important principle. Because Esau is a picture of the carnal man. Esau is a picture of the typical man. Jacob, as many faults as he had, he understood something that Esau didn't care about. Jacob understood that the most important thing in life was to be a man of God. The spiritual leadership of the family. Now, I'm going to put this a little bit setting here so you can get it. But you know, Esau, he loved to hunt. And he was out hunting one day. And you know, the fact is, that was the most important thing in his life. And there's nothing wrong with hunting. But when hunting is more important than spiritual things, it's sin. But Esau was a man of the world. And so he's out hunting, he's doing his thing. And he was hunting so much that he didn't. He came in, he was hungry, he was starving. And he was sure that he was going to die if he didn't get something to eat. And here's Jacob. He's making the evening meal. And Esau comes in. And he's really, I mean, he'd been hunting. And you know, that's the most important thing. Isn't that right? Well, that's the most important thing, right? You know, what do men want to do today? Men want to play, don't they? That's what it means to be a man. Play. Play. Do this. Play golf. Play fishing. Play football. Play playing. You know, play. That's what life's all about, you know? Spiritual? Not important. Not important. So Esau, he comes home, and he's hungry, and Jacob's making this meal, And Esau says, I want some of that. And Jacob says, if you'll give me your birthright, I'll give you some of this. And you know, Esau says, what do I want my birthright for? I don't want to be the spiritual leader of this family. I don't be responsible to be a man of God and to lead Abraham's family in the covenant and to take responsibility for spiritual things. I don't want that job. I don't care. Forget it. Ah, certainly I'd trade you. And you know, the fact is, that's pretty typical. And I guarantee there's young men right in this church today. They have no desire to be godly. They have no desire to grow up and have a family where they have family devotions. They have no desire that they will have a family where God will be number one. They have no desire to have a family where desires to raise their children for God and to serve God. They have no desire for that. Their goal is exactly what some of them are doing now. If they could do it, they wouldn't be in church. They'd be playing. That's what they'd be doing. They'd be playing. Whether it's playing a video game or playing something. They'd be playing. They don't care about spiritual things. A spiritual leader is the one who has made the decision that the spiritual is the most important thing in life. It's a person who's made the decision that the spiritual is more important than any other thing. And that the spiritual has priority over everything else. The spiritual has priority over pleasure. The spiritual has priority over play. The spiritual has priority over sports. The spiritual has priority over work. The spiritual has priority over everything in life. That comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, the problem is, there's a lot of men, you know, they got something more important to do than have family devotions. There's a lot of men, they got something more important to do than to be in church Wednesday night. They have something more important to do than to be in church Sunday night. They have something more important to do than to put God first. The priority of being the priest of the family. We understand that's under the patriarchs, but let me tell you what, the principle is still alive today. The man, the father, is to be the spiritual leader of the family. Now, I'm not saying that men who aren't spiritual ought to be leading the family spiritually. That'd be disaster. That's disaster. But men are to lead the family spiritually. They're supposed to lead the family, and it's their job. God's role, job, has been given to the man to be the spiritual leader. And most men have forsaken that responsibility. There's a multitude of things that are more important. And that's America, isn't it? That's the world. That's the day we live in. Now, this is serious. Now, number two. A spiritual leadership is not only one who has decided to take the spiritual leadership as priesthood of the family, but it is a decision in the heart to transmit the word of God to the family and all around. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this needs to be a challenge to us men. What is the heart of being a father? What's the heart? Now, I realize that as we look at the Bible, that we're not just talking about fathers. We're talking about men. We're talking about men. Now, notice what God says to the people of Israel. It says, verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. Notice the emphasis of a spiritual priesthood, of a spiritual leadership, which is the duty of the home and of the fathers. The sons and the sons' sons. All the days of thy life. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart. Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, there's a twofold principle here. An obvious principle. The obvious principle is that before you can teach the Word of God, you have to know the Word of God. You have to be serious about the Word of God. How can you teach something you don't know? You know, a lot of people are teaching stuff that's right off the top of their head, and it's no different than the foolishness they were taught by a secular world. No, you don't teach what's off the top of your head. You got to know God's Word. And you know, spiritual leadership is based on a relationship and an attitude about the Bible. It's about the Bible. And what is a spiritual leader's duty to the Bible? Obviously, it's to know the Bible. It's to know the Bible. How can you teach the Bible if you don't know the Bible? And you know, here we go. How can you know the Bible if spiritual things is not the first thing in your life? And you know, we live in a day in which we are constantly being bombarded by all sorts of things. And we're letting that become first in our life. And the fact is, and I'm sorry to say this, but there are not very many men nowadays who are hungry to know the Bible. There's really not very many men. They're really hungry to know the Bible. But notice what the duty is of a dad. Verse 6, it says, these words shall be in thine heart. Now, what does that mean? These words shall be in your heart. I think this, what it means simply is this. Like Jeremiah said, the word in your word in my heart is like a fire. When the word of God is in your heart and the truth of God's word has gripped your heart, guess what? What do you want to do with that word? You want to transmit it. You want to give it out. You want other people to know it. You want other people to live it. You want other people to obey it. You know, how could I explain that? I think I can explain it for young people in this way. You know, if you're that kind of person, young person, then one of the things that you are looking forward to is you're looking forward to the day, Lord willing, that you would have a family. And number one thing you're thinking about your family is teaching them the Bible. The number one thing you're thinking about is transferring to those young people godly convictions and godly principles and godly heart for the things of God. You can't wait till you can be a man of God and teach the Bible. Now, obviously, the same thing is with a young lady. Man, you know, a young lady, a person who's really got it in their heart, you know what they're thinking about? They're thinking about, yep, when I have that little one, I tell you what, I'm going to read the Bible to that little one. There's not going to be a day go, and you know what? Some lady told me, and I can tell you, who should, they have a little one, and I think they've already read to that little baby, less than 3 or 4 months old, maybe 1/3 of the Bible already. A passion to transmit the Word of God. You know, think about it, about the world. You know how the world is? I know how the world is. You know, I was in sports. And you know, when I was in sports, you started when you were in high school. But sports has become such a big thing today that all these people are trying to relive their high school days and their college days. And now they want their kids at 5 years old to be at 4 years old, at 3 years old. You know, they want them to be learning this sport. Oh, man, so there's this two-year-old, and he already can throw a fastball pitch. You know, and you know why? Because that's the most important thing in the world. You know, or maybe it's, shooting a gun or something like that. Boy, that's the most important thing in the world. Boy, that little kid, boy, right away, boy, let's go do this. No, what about the Word of God? What about the Word of God? That's what it's saying. That a man ought to have a heart to transfer to his children the Bible. And I know we all fall short of that a lot. But we need to get some revival in our own hearts. What our God's plan is for us. And we need to be honest and say, man, we're just, you know, we aren't so great. We aren't so great. Now notice what it said. 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Where do you sit in your house? At the table? Do you sit when you eat? I hope. Or the main thing when you do when you sit in your house is watch TV. When you sit down, when thou walkest by the way, when you're traveling, when thou liest down, when it's time to go to bed, what do? The Word of God. And when thou risest up, the first thing in the morning. Kids, you read your Bible yet? Well, Dad, we didn't read the Bible yet because we know you didn't read yours yet. Why should we read our Bible? We know that the first thing you're going to do in the morning is you're going to pick up, you know, your hunting magazine or your craftsman magazine or you name it. Right? No. What does it say? It's on the heart of the dad to teach the Word of God. That's what it means. That's what, that is the duty of a man. That's the duty. What good is it if your child knows everything about, you know, the computer and they know nothing about the Bible? I tell you, it's worthless. The only thing that's good for is this short life. But it won't make this short life very good anyhow. Because the success in life comes from the blessing of God. And the blessing of God comes from a home built on the Bible. Now, the third aspect of spiritual leadership is a decision to be under authority. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. To be under spiritual authority. That would, that's not important, right? I mean, we are men's, right? We can do what we want. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. You know, we're independent, right? You know, we're chauvinistic males. You do what we say, but nobody can tell us what to do, right? That's the trouble of America, isn't it? That's the trouble of churches. Here's a great verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. You know what? In this world, there is really a reason for the feminist movement. And the reason is very obvious. Why should some woman, now this is out, this is secular thinking. Why should some woman obey some man who can do whatever he wants? Right? Why should a woman obey some man who has no authority over them? Now, I'm not a girl. If I was a girl, I'd say, whoa, boy. Whoa, boy. Me going to put myself under the authority of some man, and he's going to do whatever he wants, whenever he pleases, however he pleases? I'd be tempted to say, forget it. I'd say, forget it. I don't want to spend the rest of my life in misery number 59. And that's the truth, isn't it? But you know, what is manhood? God has given man the job to be a spiritual leader. And any man who forsakes that task is forsaking God's plan for their life. And they are deliberately rebelling against God's plan. And it is a curse on society, and it's a curse on the family, and it's a curse on Christianity. Now, let's see what it says. And the head of every man is Christ. Really? Well, yeah. But really? Okay, Tina, Christina. Is the head of this man Christ? Would you have married him if you knew that he wasn't going to obey Jesus Christ? That's right. Would you want to have children who would have a dad that didn't obey Jesus Christ? No. What a sad, sad, terrible, terrible curse that would be on those children. The head of every man is Christ. This is God's plan. What does that mean? The head of every man is Christ. Well, let's turn to a couple verses. Let's go to John chapter 8. What does it mean for Christ to be your head? John chapter 8. Verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin, Jesus is saying, and I say the truth, and why do you not believe me? He that is of God. You know the key word in the book of John is the word of. You know that? The key word in the book of John is of. The key word in 1 John is the word of. You know what that means? It specifically means birth. It means birth. It means born of. It means, obviously, in application, those that belong to God. Who are those who are living in God's realm? What does it say about those who are of God? What do they do? What do they do? They hear God's word. What do you mean? They hear God's word. You know, it's a very simple principle. Is that this book is the boss. It's not how I feel. It's not how I was raised. It's not what kind of example I had when I was growing up. It's not by what somebody else is doing. It's not by what somebody did to me. Not any of all that foolishness, all that stuff that's the root of excuses and bitterness. No. You know, the Bible says when a person has been saved, that what this book says is the boss. Oh, you say, Pastor, you must just love everything the Bible says. You know, sometimes I wish it didn't say it. But even though I may not like what it says, I still know it's the truth. And I must obey it. I must obey it. You know, we're living in a day in which I really question how many people that profess to be saved are really saved. Because, you know, this book doesn't have much power anymore. I don't think the book's changed. But the book doesn't seem to have much power anymore. And Jesus made a simple statement. He says, he that is of God heareth his word. What does that mean? Here's the boss. You know what? That's what it means, doesn't it? When you can say the head of your husband is Christ. When something is preached and they make a decision about it. What made them make that decision? Who hit them over the head? Who gave them electric prod, who threatened them, you know, with purgatory. You know, what made them make the decision? You know what it was? On the inside. On the inside. Something real on the inside. Romans 8:14. And I realize I'm getting into meddling here. Like I said, this is a Sunday night message. And if you just come on Sunday morning, usually you get some nice, smooth, you know, message. And you can walk away and not be mad too often. Romans 8:14. Here's a simple verse about life in the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the head of every man is Christ. And you know, yesterday, I had a conversation with Micah. And today, I had to apologize. And there's only one thing that made me apologize. That was the Spirit of God. There'd be nothing that could make me apologize. But the Spirit of God said I had to. The head of every man is Christ. Spiritual leadership is based on the headship of Jesus Christ. It's a decision. It's latent in getting saved. This Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord, folks. And if people want to turn to Jesus just to get them out of hell, but they don't want him to be the Lord, which he is, I'm not going to give you much for that kind of salvation. The head of every man is Christ, but it's a decision. Jesus Christ is going to be my head. And you know, that is seen in the visible way. It's not only seen by how we respond to the Bible. It's not only seen if the Bible says something, we have an urgency. I got to obey it. It's seen by following the Holy Spirit. It's about following God's plan. What is God's plan? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, God's plan is the church. God's plan is a church where you're responsible one to another. By what you do affects other people, and you have a responsibility. And you have a pastor and you have a shepherd and you have spiritual leadership. Be under authority. You know, if a person doesn't want to be under authority, they don't know much about Christ, do they? They don't know much about Christ. You know what? Spiritual leadership is about being under authority. You know, Jacob, he said, you know what? That's exactly what I want. I want to be in a place of being responsible to God. I want to be in that privileged position of being the spiritual leader of my family. He understood it. Now there's a fourth principle of spiritual leadership. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. The fourth principle is spiritual leadership. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is that? Spiritual leadership. It is the decision to be selfless, sacrificial, to always seek to put the spiritual best of those under us in front of ourselves. To put the spiritual best of others in front of ourselves. Only a person who recognizes the spiritual as most important will do that. To be selfless. Be sacrificial. To put everything else aside. Because the spiritual is most important. What's most important to you? You know, this is on a different level, but it gives you an illustration. We used to have a lot more work days around here. We used to always have work nights. And I remember one of the men that would come to work nights. He'd get home, and the wife would have his work clothes laid out for him. And the wife would say, "Everything's ready, so you can go to work tonight." You know why? His spiritual was most important. You know, she could have said, "You know, I've been here all day. I've had to wrestle these kids all day long. Man, I about had it. You know, I'm going crazy. These kids, I got so much energy. Boy, I'm about ready to flip out. And I'm glad you're here. And I need you. I need to hug you. I need to hold you. I need you. Don't you dare go to work tonight." You know, there's a home built on the principle that the spiritual is first. You say, how can going to work night be spiritual? Because, you know what? Those kids grew up in that house. And guess who's going to be at the work night with Dad? Those kids. And what did those kids learn? Those kids learned that it was always a blessing to serve God. There wasn't any complaining, no moaning, no groaning, no, woodenness. Oh, gotta go. You know, blah, blah, blah. There was a love for the things of God. It was real. Esau said, "I don't want that. Just a lot of work. A lot of responsibility interferes with my life, interferes with my pleasure, interferes with what I got." Esau and Jacob says, "Hey, that's what I want. I want to be a part of God's plan. I want to be an instrument in the plan of God. I want to be the vessel of God. I want to be in charge of the spiritual. Now, he had a lot of faults, and he didn't do real well, but he understood that. And you know, Ephesians 5 makes very clear that to be a man and to be a spiritual man, to be a spiritual leader, is the one is to sacrifice self for the highest good, spiritual good of those around. You know, that might mean taking a lower paying job just so you can serve God more. That might mean not doing what you would like to do so you can be a good example. That might mean putting in your schedule the house of God that we will never miss the house of God. We're going to be in Sunday school, and we're going to be on time, and we're going to be in church, and we're going to serve God. We're going to be there Sunday night, and we're going to be there Wednesday night, and we're going to go soul winning, and we're going to have family altar, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to do the will of God in every way we can, whatever it costs. We're going to be spiritual leader. Because this is what God has called men to be. This is what God has called men to be. And every man is faced with that job. What am I going to be? I'm going to take this seriously. No, you can be a young person. You say, you know what? I got plans. Yeah, you got plans. But you know what? It just shows me you're selfish. You know why? Because you're probably going to have some descendants. And if you don't put the spiritual first for those descendants, you're going to rob them of what you are supposed to give them. And you're going to affect thousands and yea, millions of people because you are all about yourself. All about yourself. And the last aspect of spiritual leadership is the principle of transformation. Matthew 5 is an important chapter, verse. Actually, chapter 4, verse 19. Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. This is a principle of transformation. Transformation. And you know, that's a simple principle. What is the principle? The principle is that Jesus Christ is out to change our lives. That's what it is. Jesus Christ is out to change our lives. And we can say, I don't want my life changed. I like the way I am. Well, you don't know much about yourself, and you don't know much about sin, and you don't know much about your sinful nature. But Jesus Christ wants to transform us. He wants to make our life purposeful, meaningful. And you know, men have been given, it seems to me that men, there's something that is unique about men, and that God has created men with this recognition that there needs to be a purpose in their life. But you know, that purpose in life is never really fulfilled except through Jesus Christ. A person is going to die, and their life is going to be over, and they're going to be very empty if they have not allowed Jesus Christ's purpose for their life to become their purpose. And all these things that give temporary happiness, it gives nothing at the end of life. There's a purpose. Now it's simple. You say, I can't be a spiritual leader. That's not true. You say, I don't know how to be a spiritual leader. I've never been one. I've never seen it happen. Well, that's not exactly true. You have the opportunity right around here to see it happen. You say, I don't know what to do. It's just so simple. You know what it is called? Obedience. Go to this book and obey what it says. And when you start obeying this book, guess what? Your life is in the process of being changed. I read something really unique that's really interesting. And it goes along with tonight's message. Tonight's message about the perfection of Jesus' humanity. And J. Vernon McGee, in his college, was going to a class called Abnormal Psychology. Sounds like an interesting class. And after a while in this class, he went to the professor and he says, Professor, you know what? I think I'm abnormal. And the professor says, exactly. Now you're finally the last person in the class who came and said to me, I'm abnormal. And the professor says, yes, exactly. Because all of us are sinners. And sin has marred us. You think about it. You know, everybody has these strong points, but everybody has weak points, right? Everybody has their strong points, and everybody has their weak points. You know, everybody's got some abnormalities. Right? And I suppose you could name all of mine right off. Boom, boom, boom. Now, if you're foolish enough, you're going to try to go and find where the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And that other person might not have the same abnormalities of the person you're trying to run from, but they got them too. And the fact is, if you, the average person, would go to a psychologist, they'd have a list of abnormalities that's so long that you would be discouraged. And you would probably want to give up. But praise the Lord. The Lord saves us just the way we are. And we come to Him as a sinner, and He's in a job of fixing us up. And you know how He fixes it up? It's real simple. Obedience. That's how He fixes you up. Obedience. You go to the Bible, and it says, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to pray. Oh, I'm going to start praying. You know what? God's fixing something up. Well, you learn how to pray, you're fixing up a lot of things. Fear, insecurity, you know, self-dependence. You know, you're reading the Bible. Hey, go to church. Oh, Bible says I'm supposed to go to church. Oh, well, it says so. I'm going to go to church. And you start hearing the Bible. And you start hearing it preached. And all of a sudden, you get all these truths in your mind, start thinking rightly. You start thinking about rightly, and you never would have thought rightly before because you didn't have any truth in your mind, only a little bit. Boy, these people that try to go to church as little as possible, they're hurting themselves. Reading the Bible, after you're saved, you ought to become a baptizing member of a church. Oh, you mean I'm not supposed to be Mr. Independent and do what I want? And, you know, hop from here and hop to there and do this and do that? No! Obey God. Wow. Boy, that takes a big quirk out of people's lives, doesn't it? Be under authority? I mean, we could just go on the whole list, couldn't we? Bible says, confess Christ before men. I remember one time they asked me to give a testimony in this college group. And the Bible says, confess Christ before men. And I said, oh boy, I'm going to confess Christ before men. I better start doing some changing. I better start doing some changing in my life if I'm going to give this testimony about Christ being real in my life. Man, you know what it's called? Transformation. You know, the Bible says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so a person says, well, you know what? I'm kind of bashful. And, you know, I don't know what to say. So I got an excuse. Well, yeah, I know. Go talk to that person about something they like, you know. They can talk a mile a minute. But you know what? The Bible said so. Oh man, I better start doing it. I better start obeying the Bible. That wasn't the noon clock. I don't know what time it is. But it was a Culver's. You know what? You start obeying God, all of a sudden your life starts changing. Did you know that? You start changing. And you know what it's called? It's called transformation. You know, when we come to church, we ought to come here typically ready to make a decision to obey God. Now, if you're a typical man, there's probably about a list about this long of things that God spoke to us about and we haven't obeyed them. And so when we come to church and there's another one to the list, we say, oh, forget it. But actually what we're supposed to be doing is keeping short accounts with God, aren't we? So that when we come to church, we got the slate that's clean. And we come to church and God shows us something else in our life that we need to get right with God. Or a new step of faith. Or a new promise to claim. We come to church and we say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. We make a decision for God. And God is able to transform us. And what does that do? That makes us a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader is not the person who says, I'm the spiritual leader. I want you to know. Nope. Someone put it this way. You can't give to others what you don't already have yourself. Transformation. We live in a day we have too many Esaus. I don't want the birthright. I want the spiritual leadership. I just want to be the man of the house and I want to be the boss. I want to live my own life. I want anybody telling me what to do. I want to go my own way. And wife, if you dare, try to meddle in my life, well, you're going to really get in trouble. Because nobody tells me anything. That's Esau. Selfish, self-centered, carnal, secular. Yeah, men, they got what they want. I don't care what it is. For some people it's fishing, some people it's hunting, some people it's golf, some people it's football, some people it's baseball, some people it's video games. I mean, they're going to live their life, and they don't want to be bothered with this spiritual stuff. Esau was throwing away and rejecting God's plan for his life. That's what the world's doing. You know what? You young guys, I think you're old enough. If you're old enough to get saved, you're old enough to think spiritual. You ought to be thinking right now the kind of man you're going to be. You ought to be thinking right now, making plans, what kind of man for God you're going to be. You already ought to be getting ideas in your head about the kind of man of God that you're going to be and the kind of influence that you're going to spread for Jesus Christ. You already have those plans in your mind. You ought to be saying, this is what God's plan for me is. That's what I need to be. And you need to say no to the devil and all this stuff. The only purpose is to sidetrack you and take away your life and ruin your life and make you a spiritual deadbeat in this world. You need to have plans. Now, men, we need to get serious. We need to get serious about being spiritual leaders. And it involves a lot of things. But you know, it means putting God first. It means doing what God wants. And you know, translating that into modern English, you know, from the Hebrew into English, it means read your Bible every day, be in church every service, even Sunday school, pray, confess your sins, try to witness for Christ every day, be a man of prayer. Don't let other things come before the spiritual. Simple. Spiritual leadership. You say, Pastor, I never heard of such a thing. You know what? It almost came natural 50 years ago. Remember Wendell Heller? Man, his dad got saved. And within weeks, he was tithing. Within weeks, they had family altar every day. Within weeks, he was at church every service. Within weeks, they were serving God first thing in their life. You know, that was normal 50 years ago, 70 years ago. It's abnormal today. But God didn't change. And if there's any truth in what I'm saying today, I hope you'll catch a little bit of it. Of what it means, the huge responsibility of being a spiritual leader for God. And for you and me, there's probably some specific things that we need to just quit messing around with. Get playing with sin and say, you know what? It's time that I get down to business. Maybe for you, there's some specific things. And maybe it starts with saying, you know what? I'm going to take the responsibility of being a man of God. It doesn't come out of the sky. Sometimes it takes little steps. You know, and I know I'm going on here, but, you know, it's a blessing Some people you least expect it. You say something. And they make a decision. And it sticks. I remember about 5 years ago, I preached about men, the importance of men praying. I think it was at a men's meeting. It was a, you know, ground beef men's meeting, you know, ground steak one, if you remember that one. I talked about men being men of prayer. And, you know, the next Saturday, one of the men came to men's prayer on Saturday. And you know what? They've been coming ever since, almost every week. And I thought, oh, man, you tell them what's right and they do it. Wow! Exciting! Being transformed by obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and these important truths. And yet, Lord, we just know our sinful nature oh so well. We know our weakness. We know even the hold of sin that has on our lives. And we let it control us. And Lord, as a result, we're not the spiritual leaders we ought to be. And Lord, we know that we can't do it. But we know that, Lord, if we let you have your way in our lives, that you can do it in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'll help men. Lord, in the quietness of that seat, Lord, to take this seriously and to make that decision they need to make. And Lord, for that man that's fighting being a spiritual leader, fighting obedience, they keep wanting to do it their way. Lord, I pray that you'll give them grace to admit their need. Their need to surrender to God's way. And Lord, I pray as well for young people. Make those decisions in their hearts to be the man of God they need to be. Well, our heads are